Good morning. Is that working? You hear me okay or no? Oh, there we go. Good morning. There we are. Let me be, I think on behalf of the congregation, I want to welcome back those who went on the Honduras mission trip. I've heard brief stories of a wonderful time of great success. Look forward to hearing more about that. And perhaps when Bart is ready, he will get to do that. You have noticed, of course, that he's here this morning. But we decided for the sake of convenience, I suppose, that I would preach. Bart's been gone all week and was concentrating on sharing the gospel with other people and teaching the local Honduran ministers and so on. And so I wanted to preach for him this morning so he wouldn't have to worry about that when he got in yesterday afternoon. But I think we're all glad that they are back, looking forward to whatever stories that may come from their experience there. We look forward to next year as well. And can't wait, I suppose, Scott, till we get to hear the plans for that and where we will be going. We're going to spend our time this morning in Galatians chapter 2, looking specifically at verses 20 and 21, the scripture reference that was read for us but a few moments ago. Very significant passage. I hope that you are ready to study and to reflect on your life in relation to Christ. We're going to talk a lot about what it means to be a Christian, of course, but we're also going to imply what it means not to be a Christian. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel, I hope that you will listen very carefully to what Paul teaches us here, what God teaches us through inspiration, actually, and you will obey if you haven't done so yet, and that you will take advantage of the invitation that we'll offer just a few moments from now. You know, much of what we know about the Christian life depends on the Apostle Paul. Not only did he write most of the New Testament, but his conduct and his attitude are put forward to us as examples to follow. He says, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In Philippians 3:17, he says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. And so here's the question. This is what I want to ask this morning. This is what I want us to attempt to answer. I don't claim to have all of the answers or to know it exhaustively, but Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 give us a good start in answering this question. What principles governed the life of Paul as a Christian? All right, what did he pay attention to? What did he acknowledge? What did he follow? How did he look at it? What was his perspective on what it means to be a Christian? And so this lesson is very pertinent to us today because that's the question we want to answer for us, not just for Paul. This isn't a historical study. We want to know it for us so that we can get to heaven. And so in our text, we find Paul expressing at least some of those principles that guided his life as a disciple of Christ. He speaks specifically of the life I now live in the flesh. Okay, he's not talking about living a fleshly life. He's saying, though, I'm living a new life here and now while I still have this mortal fleshly body. What kind of life was that? What governed Paul's life, and do those same things govern us today? Well, notice first of all that Paul says the life that we live in the flesh now, the life that we live in the flesh now was first of all a life that has been crucified with Christ. It is a life that has been crucified with Christ. This comes straight from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Well, how is this even possible? I mean, you and I can't get into a time machine as much as we may like movies that talk about that sort of thing, like Back to the Future, one of my favorite movies ever, I would say. We can't get in a time machine. We can't go back. We can't crawl up on the cross and ask those Roman soldiers to nail us to it. But you know, God has provided a way in which you and I can, not literally, but figuratively, be nailed to the cross. He has told us specifically that we have to be united with Jesus in baptism. We have to be united with baptism. That's how it's possible. And so I'm putting it forward before you at the very beginning today. If you have not been baptized, you have not been crucified with Christ. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that we need to be. The life I live now is one that's been crucified with him. So if you haven't obeyed the gospel in baptism, you need to do this morning. Read with me from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 6 through verses 3 through 8. This is the most telling, I would say, of all New Testament passages in this regard. Paul says this, Romans 6, starting in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know, verse 6, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. The life I now live, Paul says, is one that's been crucified with Christ. And we get to encounter that crucifixion. We get to die to the old self. We get to live a new life through immersion, through baptism. I mean, note specifically that in this passage, baptism into Christ is baptism into his death. It is baptism into crucifying our old self with him. And so if we've been baptized into Christ, we can say together with Paul, and we can say it as we boast in Christ because he is our salvation. We can say that we have been crucified with him. But let me ask you, what about the opposite? What if you haven't been baptized? Well, you have not been crucified. I implore you to redeem yourself this morning through Christ. Allow yourself to submit to his authority, to his will, and be baptized, encountering the blood of Christ that will forgive you of your sins. But let me ask this question. If we have been crucified with Christ, we see how it's possible. What does it really mean to say that we're crucified with Christ? You know, what does it mean? How do we apply that to us today? Some people will say, and rightly, that it's connected to the law. Specifically, we don't have to follow the old law anymore. Galatians 2:19, I've died to the law so that I might live to God. And so that's clear. Paul wrote of himself as a Jew who was at one time under the law of Moses. And then he says, though, that those who have been crucified with Christ have died to law. He says that specifically in Romans chapter 7. But I think for our purposes this morning, although that is important, but much more can be said about that, I want to note especially that for everyone it means that you and I have died to self. We have died to self. Read Galatians 2:20 one more time. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's not me anymore. It's not about me anymore. Our society is all about me, me, me. But it's not about me when we become Christians. Jesus taught us that we must be willing to deny ourselves to follow him. In Luke 9, starting in verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And so Paul will say in Galatians 5:24 that we have crucified the flesh. That life is gone. This occurred in principle when we obeyed the gospel. That's where it started, Romans 6:6. Also verses 11 through 14. But it also occurs as you and I continue to practice putting to death the deeds of the body. Quote from scripture there, Romans 8:12 through 13. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so in passages like Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, Paul tells us that we have to put to death what is earthly in us. Sexual immorality, which is a major focus of our society and culture, isn't it? It's just sex everywhere. Sex appeal. You're not beautiful if you don't have it. You're not attractive if you don't have it. But Paul says that kind of attitude, that sort of thing, you got to get rid of that. We got to get rid of impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. Because God's wrath is reserved in judgment on people who practice those things. That's the earthly life. Paul says, you got to put that away. He says in elsewhere in Galatians 6, for instance, that we have been crucified to the world. That's just another way of putting it. Before we obeyed Christ, we were in bondage to the world. We didn't know better. We just did those things that the world wanted us to do. But if we could see it from a spiritual perspective, if we could see it from God's perspective especially, God recognized that you and I were just slaves to whatever the world wanted us to do. But Paul says, we've done away with that. You have a better way now. He says, you live under the authority of Jesus. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. We're not to be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the spirits of the world. Hold on, go back. I'm not there yet. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You have been filled in him, he says. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. You and I live according to different rules. We live according to a different standard. We have put to death self. We have put to death the flesh. We have put to death the world. We're not interested in that anymore. That's the first principle, what it means when we live a Christian life. Any external authority or internal authority, such as the law of the world or the self of the flesh, they controlled us before, but we've surrendered that to Jesus. That's the first step. And so one who's been baptized into Christ and is letting Jesus be his or her authority in all things is living a life that God wants him to live, living a life that's been crucified with Christ. But note that Paul also wrote that the life I now live, furthermore, is a life in which Christ lives in me. Now we can go to the next one. A life in which Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20 again, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. How does Jesus do this? We could say like we did before, how is this even possible? What sort of like electricity? I'm not an electrician. Some of you are, so maybe you could explain it a little bit better, but most of us are not. You know, I don't know how electricity works. I don't get it. But I know it works because I see what it does. In the same way, if we just listen to what Jesus tells us and what he has taught us about how to obey God, he lives in us. In fact, he uses the word abide. I abide in you. I dwell in you. I live in you. Look at John 14, starting in verse 21. He says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Whoever loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus says, I will live with you. To put it in Paul's terms, he will live in us. Jesus went on to say in John 15, starting in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. So we see there's a relationship there. If we just do what Jesus wants us to do, Jesus is in effect living in us, through us, so on. The Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John and recorded the words of Jesus there, he would later write in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, that we need to abide in the Father's love, that we need to keep his commandments, so that we will abide in his love, and so on. And so as we keep the commandments of Christ, that's how that works. As long as you and I are obedient, Jesus is the one living in us. We don't have to have this tingly feeling pulsing through our veins as though we have some sort of spiritual blood or something like that. That's not the idea. If we just do what God wants us to do, Jesus says, I'm living in you, I'm living through you. I'm accomplishing the will of God in this world through you. Well, how does this matter to us? What does it mean for us? What benefits do we get from this? We see in John 14:24 that we get the love of the Father and the Son, first of all. We get their love. Don't you want that? If God says in John 3:16 that he sent his Son because of his love, don't you want to encounter that love? Don't you want to know what that love is like? But we don't only get love, we also get joy. John 15:11. I've spoken these things to you, Jesus says, that my joy may be in you. We can have joy. in the midst of a world that seems increasingly joyless. We can also have peace, John 16:33. We can have hope, John 17:24. And these are just a few of the many blessings of a life in which Christ lives in us. And so we see how he does it, and we see how it manifests itself. Paul has more to say, though, about the life I now live. It should also be a life that is living by faith in Christ. It needs to be a life that is living by faith in Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I think somehow we got behind a little bit there. Can we go one? Go to the next one. That's okay. That's my fault. A life lived by faith. Galatians 2:20. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. What is that? What does it mean to live by faith in Christ? I like to think about it in terms of trust. Live a life of trust. And an argument can be made, depending on which passages you look at, that trust is sort of the main focus, the main thrust of what faith is all about. Living by faith in Christ means that we trust him, that we trust that he's doing what he said he was going to do, that we trust that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. We trust him, for instance, to forgive us of our sins. We trust in his blood to cleanse us. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We trust Jesus to be our advocate. That's living by faith, that Jesus is our defense lawyer, if you will. He's making a case on our behalf so that we can be saved through him. If anyone does sin, in 1 John 2, 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It also means that we trust in Jesus as our propitiation. 1 John 2:2. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. But even in addition to that, we will trust that his words will provide solid foundation for us. You know, that we're not living according to a whim of some man who was just here and happened to be very popular and influential down through the ages. But that what he said and what he did and the way he lived and what he accomplished, that is a solid foundation for us, that we can live on that. Our young ones sing that song that is also pertinent for the adults, you know, about the wise man who built his house on the rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and so we better build our house on Jesus. Perhaps, Steve, I should have asked you to lead that one this morning. But Jesus says that's what he is, that's who he does. And so we can trust that. We can trust also that he will never leave us. That's a very important aspect of faith. Matthew 28:20, I'm with you always to the end of the age. In the context there, he's talking about the Great Commission, that when you and I go share the gospel with other people, we're going to run into a lot of people. A majority of the people we're ever going to encounter are going to be people who hate us, don't want to hear the message, don't want anything to do with us. And sometimes we may even be on our own doing that thing. You know, not every missionary has the privilege of going on a mission trip with 16 other Christians to then join a group of other Christians, not only from the local population, but from other places across the world. Sometimes you got to do it on your own. And sometimes you might feel alone. But Jesus says, I'm always there. And that should compel you to keep going and keep going and keep going. And it's the same for life. Sometimes we just feel like we're on our own, doesn't it? That's why I'm thankful for times like these when we come together in fellowship and focus on those wonderful things, those aspects of the gospel. Trusting in Jesus, not in ourselves, not in the law, not in the world, but trusting in Jesus. That's what living by faith is about. Why should we do this? That's the question. Why? The reason is simple. Love. What should compel you to trust in Jesus? Love. Because God loves us. Because Jesus gave himself for us. Will he not do more and more if we just trust him? Such love naturally compels one to live a life of faith. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. Paul says the love of Christ, it controls us. Not just it it suggests to us to live in a certain way. It controls us. It should take over. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all because all, or therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so the question is simple. Does the love of Jesus compel you to live by faith, to do those things that God wants you to do? To live for him, to live by him, to live in him? Finally, the life that we now live should be a life which does not set aside the grace of God. It should be a life that does not set aside the grace of God. Look at Galatians 2, verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Go to the next slide, please. We must diligently keep the commandments of God. Yes, we have to. We have to pay attention to those things that Jesus has said, and we have to obey them. We have to apply them. After all, this is a true indication. Can you hit next for me? This is a true indication of our love for Jesus. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you love Jesus or not? Well, don't say you do if you're not doing what he wants you to do. But if you do, go out and do it. This is a true indication that we really know him. Look at 1 John 2, 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. One cannot ignore the commandments of God. That is very important. We should emphasize that in every opportunity we can. Be obedient. In fact, that was part of my first point today. But I also want us to recognize what Paul recognized in this passage, that without grace, it's all vain. It's all worthless. It's all, we're just wasting our time. We cannot, nor should we dare, ever try to earn or merit salvation. Titus 3, 4 through 5. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we can't overlook it, of course, but we understand the proper relationship between them. Because after all is said and done, Jesus tells us in Luke 17, 10, that after all is said and done, you and I are still unworthy servants. This is what he says, Luke 17, 10. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. As Christians, we have a duty in this world to do what God wants us to do. But that doesn't mean that we're saving ourselves. Without the grace and mercy of God, it's pointless. If not for the grace of God, our faith would be useless. Our repentance would be meaningless. Our baptism would be fruitless. Our salvation would be impossible. And so from beginning and end, we must look to God in the word of his grace. We must trust in his mercy offered through Jesus. We are totally dependent upon Jesus and his death on the cross for any degree of true righteousness. If we ever think that we have earned, and I'm not suggesting that we have, but I want us to be careful and make sure we understand it properly, that if we think we have earned or merited salvation on our own, then you don't need Jesus, because Jesus can't save you. Jesus saves the one who understands he can't be saved by himself. This was the life, Galatians 2, 20 through 21. This was the life that Paul lived in the flesh. He lived a life that was crucified with Christ, a life in which Christ lived in him. He lived a life by faith in Christ. He lived a life that did not set aside the grace of God. Can the same be said for you this morning? Have you been crucified with Jesus? Well, you haven't if you haven't been baptized. Is Christ living in you? He's not if you're not doing what he wants you to do. Are you living by faith in Christ? You're not if you don't trust him and the things that he said he's going to do. Are you trusting always in the grace of God? You're not if you think you can do it on your own and that you're righteous and that you're good without him. I want to read these verses one more time. May the words of Paul move us to live the kind of lives becoming of those who call themselves Christians. Paul says in this verse, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. If you are subject to the invitation this morning, and I would suspect that probably everyone is who is sitting in these pews today, but if you want to respond to it, and I hope that you do, I pray that you'll come forward as we stand and sing.